Wow. Is God good? He is so good. Now, that song was really good because I want everything we do to be in His name. Amen? It's all about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, we're here. We're gathered in Your name. We're here to rejoice in the fact that You sent Your Son to die for us. All of eternity is before us. Let us begin today to praise and worship You at a different level than ever before in our lives. Oh God, You're great. You are magnificent. Have Your way with us this morning. Prepare our hearts for what You have ahead. In Christ's name, amen. I have a little bit of some extra time, and I'm going to take it just to confess to you that I don't feel worthy at all to bring God's word. It is an honor that is sometimes very difficult to stand in front of a group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim the truth. And we're going to share about some things today, and there's a part of me that just, I get into the presence of God while we're worshiping, and I do not feel worthy. What I want to do is be on my knees with my head on the ground at His feet and let Him have His way. That's my heart for you and me both. That it would become more and more about Him. Not where we've been, not our hurts, not our stuff. And we just become more and more consumed with who He is and His greatness, His glory. He is so good. Would you give Him a round of applause? Just give it to Him. We are gathered here this morning to worship God. That's what this is for. We're here to worship God. We're here to fellowship as the church. We're not in the church. Amen? We are not in the church in the sense that we are in a structure. Church is not this building. The biblical word church is from ecclesia, which means an assembly or called out ones. That refers to you and me. And throughout the New Testament, the church is never a building or a place. The church is always seen in the New Testament as a people. It's people. Look at somebody and tell them, him or her, they're the church. You're the church. The church is gathered. Now, Scripture also uses the metaphor of the human body to describe the church. That's one of the metaphors. There's others. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, Paul writes this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." That's the church. This is where we get the description that is also used to refer to the church, the body of Christ. And who's the head of that body? And you all know that if the head isn't connected to the rest, if the gray matter between the ears isn't working, it's a phrase I used to use with Samuel. Is your gray matter not working? We know that if that's not the case, then the rest of the body doesn't know what to do. In this metaphor, then, Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over the things to the church. All things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. In Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In that verse, when Paul says the firstborn from the dead, when he is the beginning, all of those phrases that Paul uses there, he's not talking about him having a beginning. Those are all written in a way in the Greek, which means he is the most important of all. In a way, I could paraphrase that. He is the most important. He is the most important from the dead. He is himself will come to have the most important place in everything. It's about Christ, the head. And we've been made a part of his body. The New Testament teaches that the body of Christ really has two aspects. There's the universal church. That's a term that we use in Christianity, which refers to all of those who have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Every believer. So, in Angol, India, it's not right now because there's 12 and a half hours difference. But my friend Samrat, he's just as much a part of the body of Christ as anyone in this room. A dear brother that I long to see again, his name is Henyo. I have no idea if that's all of his name or if he has a last name. All I know him by is Henyo. He's shorter than I am. He's a Ketchi Indian. Living near the Guatemalan border in Belize. He's probably at church right now and will be all day. He's as much a part of the body of Christ as you and I. Any person who believes in Christ is a part of the body of Christ, the universal church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. We're all one. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all in this thing called, that we can use the term, universal church. The other aspect that the New Testament uses in regards to the church is the local church. One place that we can see this in Scripture is what Paul describes at the beginning of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches in Galatia. To the churches. It's plural. There's more than one. There's more than two. There's multiple. Galatia was a geographical region with several local assemblies. So he's writing to several local churches. The universal church is comprised of those who have trusted him for salvation. They belong to Christ. Every believer. The local church is where those members of the universal church are fully able to participate in the body principles that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we're to build one another up. We see the same thing in Romans. The local church is where the the individual members of the universal church come together to work with one another and bring each other to a new place in Christ. You know, the key to understanding the believer's ministry in the body of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It's a key verse. If you want to understand what it means to be in the body of Christ, ministering to one another is where it's at, because it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." The common good that Paul is referring to is the local church, and then by extension, because the local church is growing and becoming more like Christ, the universal church is also ministered to. Each one. Not just some, not just those that are short, everyone that believes. That means this thing, the local church, is pretty important. The key in that verse is common good. Common good. All believers, all members of the body of Christ are to be involved in some kind of ministry for the common good. I'm of the belief that that doesn't mean after you've been to Bible school. That doesn't mean after you've been a believer for 20 or 30 years. That means when you come to Christ, when you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ, and the expectation is that you are ministering for the common good. Now, we have children upstairs. I think they're going to do some sack races, so you may hear some thumping. Maybe they're not able to teach. Maybe they're not able to minister the same way, but that's part of the point that Paul makes. I remember years ago, I had extremely severe migraine headaches. About the time I got saved was when they started to taper off. And I was in a church service, and one of the most powerful prayers that has ever affected me in my life came from a 3 or 4 year old. I don't think the 3 or 4 year old really knew what he was doing. But I was in pain, and this little boy reached up and put his hand on me, and he said, "Feel better." It's like one of the only migraines that's ever broken. I don't know. All I know is that it happened. Now, if you're here today and you're a believer, then the expectation that is throughout the New Testament and the expectation that God has is that you would be involved in ministry to the common good. Somewhere, with someone, God is going to use you. We see this because throughout the New Testament, we see this design. God has designed the church in such a way that each individual believer is to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what I'm doing this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it gives a list of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And those are to do what? And we elevate those positions in such a way in the body of Christ, they're the ones that do it. They're the paid professionals. But if you go on in that verse, you discover that the thing that they're doing is preparing and teaching the body of Christ to do what? Service of ministry. It's not for me to do it all. I'm only doing my part so that you can do yours. And then the body of Christ grows and becomes more healthy, more vibrant. The New Testament emphasizes the importance of the local assemblies. One of those examples I like is in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us consider Let us think this out. Let us process this in some way so that we can figure out how we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Are we doing that? That's what we're told we're to be about as our part of the body of Christ. It's only in the local body where a believer is committed that the level of intimacy required for careful stimulating fellowship occurs. You know, some people have told me, "Oh, Pastor, I get so much from so-and-so on the radio every afternoon at 3:30. That's great. No problem with that. Christian radio has a huge impact in my life. It's great stuff. But if you want to minister to the body of Christ, this is where it happens. In the local body. In something like this, on a Sunday morning, Sunday school classes, just fellowshipping together, maybe it's a small group, all kinds of things, but they're all related to the local church. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. It's in this setting that we can encourage one another to be faithful to one another. It's in this setting that we can encourage one another and stimulate one another biblically. How do we think? How do we process life in a biblical way? Sometimes what we need is we need examples of others that have gone before us and can say, "You know, I've been there. And maybe you don't want to go there. You know, let me help you." Maybe there's somebody that all they need is just somebody to put an arm around them and say, "Feel better. I love you. You have value." The New Testament also teaches that believers are to be under the protection and the nurture of the leadership of the local church. God never intended for His people to be out there doing their own thing all by themselves, all alone, the Lone Ranger. He never intended that. I've used the example in the past of what it's like to watch coyotes separate an individual from a herd. They don't attack the whole herd. They wait till somebody, you know, some lamb, some sheep, some animal wanders off a little bit. The more the better, distance-wise. The further they can get an animal from the rest of the herd, the easier the kill. God intended for His people to be together. God intended His people to work with one another, to love one another, to prefer one another, to minister to one another. And in that, He's also provided in the design of the church godly men who He refers to as shepherds. Men who shepherd believers in the local church by encouraging, admonishing, and teaching. You can find that in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Those passages help us to understand that God has graciously granted accountability to us through godly leadership. Look at those two verses. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. "Remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And there's two parts of that that are really, really cool. One of them is scary. It's really neat that God wants us to look at those who He has placed in these positions so that they'll help us. So that we'll know what to do, what's right, what's wrong, what direction to go. How to stay within the flock. The scary part is for those of us that God has placed in those positions, because He expects those that follow to imitate us. "I'm not worthy." That's hard. As I still screw up, I still make mistakes. And yet, who's imitating who? Hebrews 13:17. this is also written in such a way that it's not an option. It's not a suggestion. The writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There are times when I gather myself together in my office and I sit at my desk and I start to go through maybe the bulletin or maybe the directory or just thinking and imagining faces as I go. And I pray for you. And there are times I see faces and I grieve. I grieve. Because I want you to have more than you have. It's not like I want to scold you. It's that I want you to know more about Christ. I grieve because you don't have it yet. I want you to have more of Him. Because then when those difficult times come, you don't call me and go, Pastor, my life's a wreck. It's profitable for you to have leaders. And we've got good ones. We've got great ones. If you are an elder or a deacon in New Hope, would you stand this morning, please? If you are a staff person in New Hope, would you stand? Thank you. Those are your leaders. What wonderful men and women. The instructions that Paul gave to Timothy as Timothy's about to take over the leadership of the church include instructions about what the public gatherings of the local church were to include. 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to public reading of the scripture. We've done that. To exhortation. We've done that. And to teaching. We're doing that. That's supposed to be a part of what the local church is involved with. Three parts of the public worship included in the local church are hearing the word, preaching, reading of the word, being called to obedience and action through exhortation and teaching. We should never come here and then go and feel like, well, that was entertaining. I think I speak very truthfully for all of the musicians that we have as a part of the worship team right now. Vocalists, the instrumentalists, God keeps bringing us talent. It's not an entertainment venue. We aren't on this stage to play pretty music so that you can feel good about your time on Sunday mornings. If you want to feel good about the music you hear on Sunday mornings, turn the radio on. Or maybe not. We're here to worship. We're here to come together as the local body of Christ and to exhort one another and teach one another and build one another up and minister to one another and most importantly, raise the name of Jesus. And what we do for an audience of one. Only for Him. In Acts chapter 2, we also see some indications of what the early church did when they met together. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. When we gather together as the local church, we need to have teaching that corresponds with the apostles. And where that takes you, if you study that out, that means Scripture. That would be New Testament, Old Testament. That means we've got to be in the Word. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It really disturbs me when believers don't like to be around believers. That's one of my buttons. You want to push that, you go ahead. You need to prefer one another. And the only way we get around some of those things, because everybody's got a different style. People like different things. There are even some people in the body of Christ that are taller than I am. And I still got, you know, I love you, brother. Fellowship. How do I know who's hurting? How do I know who I'm going to minister to? How do I get anything organized in such a way that I am actually contributing to the body of Christ if I'm not in fellowship? We've got to have it. The breaking of bread, that's a reference to communion. That is an important part of what it means to be a believer, is that we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us. That we remember what he did. And then we look forward to his coming. And to prayer. This body needs to be about prayer. More and more prayer. No prayer, no power. Let's get on with it. The church came together in those days to learn God's word and learn how to live out God's word. So when you come here, you hear the word preached, you hear the teaching, you fellowship together, you minister to one another, and then you go out from here and you live that out there, and somebody goes, I want what you have. You're somebody that I want to know more about. What makes you so different? And you can say, well, it isn't anything about me, it's about Jesus Christ. And evangelism becomes easier. Because all you got to do is tell them about the one that you've learned about. Tell them about the body of Christ. But for many Christians, the body of Christ, we argue and we poke and we... And that's not what God intended. Together. If you go back and you look at the history of the church, together they carried out acts of love and service to one another and their communities. They remembered the sacrifices of the sacrifice of Christ by sharing the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They made themselves so different than the community around them in such a positive way that everybody knew about it. All believers can do those things individually. If you want to take communion all by yourself, you go for it. But doesn't that sound kind of shallow? It should. All believers can pray, and you'd better be doing that. But we need the corporate prayer just as much. You can go study the word all by yourself. I knew a man once who had studied his entire life. It was about studying God's word, studying God's word, studying God's word. He had vast amounts of it memorized, but he never did anything with other believers. I'm not sure God really was pleased with all of his study. He wants us to do, to go, to build one another up. What this means is that active, consistent involvement in the local church is imperative to living a life that is pleasing to God. And if I made a, you know, if I had a survey this morning, everybody that wants to please God, raise your hand. And you'd all, oh yeah, we want to please God. Then we need to be doing it the way he designed. We need to have a life of growth and a life in which a believer can be taught. All of us need to be continually taught. Where we can be accountable and encouraged. Where we have opportunity to find out what God's doing with us in regards to ministering to other people. God designed this to be in the context of the local church. Where believers are able to thrive as the people of God and grow spiritually. That's his design. In the prayer that Jesus has, it's a beautiful prayer. It's found in John 17. Jesus does express a very important and very dangerous concern about the church, both universal and local. The concern that he brings up in this prayer is one of unity. Look at John 17, beginning in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. If you rattle that around in your brain long enough, you'll realize that is an incredibly big statement. The glory which you have given me, I give to them, that they may be one, just as we, Father and Son, are one. There is a lot there. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Do you see a connection there? Stop right on that phrase, those two phrases. That they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. One of the most wicked ways that the enemy has destroyed the church's ability to evangelize in our society is that the church doesn't operate in unity. So the world outside of the body of Christ goes, well, why would we want to be a part of that battle? What does he say? I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Wow! The church is perfected in unity. The church is also united in a common commitment. We see it in that. We're committed to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The church also shares in a common goal of redeeming the lost. It's found, we just noticed that in that prayer, and it's found earlier in the prayer in John 17:18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Why did he send believers, the church, into the world? So that we can brag about being better than everyone else. He sent us into the world so that we could represent who he is, so that they could find out that they need him. It's called evangelism if you want. It's called witnessing. We call it a lot of things. The most important thing to me is that it's God using his people to rescue people from hell. They're going to hell. Do you realize that? Do you care? Then go as the church. This is what is also emphasized in Matthew 28:19-20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. Go make some others that will follow me. The church is also united in its commitment to proclaiming the singular truth of God's word. Romans 15:5-6. Now may God, who gives perseverance and encouragement, grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be of the same mind. And that same mind is to be all about glorifying God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I use the term for an audience of one. Is that who you are? This unity is what is so incredibly special about today. I've brought you to this place to describe the church. I've brought you to this place to talk about unity in the body of Christ. And that's what makes this day, this announcement, so incredibly special. And the reason is that so often, like I mentioned earlier, the world sees the body of Christ as being enemies, fighting over turf. Dividing, arguing, local churches splitting, staking out territory, becoming legalistic in the way they approach things just to keep those that don't look the same as they out of their buildings. I've shared with you my friend Roger, who wasn't allowed to go into a church in Western Kansas. They physically kept him out of their building because he has tattoos. It wasn't an issue of his theology. It wasn't an issue of his background. It wasn't an issue of whether he did drugs or didn't do drugs or whatever. It was an issue that he had tattoos on his body and therefore he wasn't suitable for the body of Christ. And I married him. I officiated him, his wedding, and he knows Jesus Christ. I know that to be a fact. He has a tremendous testimony of how God has delivered him from drugs and the wickedness of his life. And during some of that wicked period of his life, he got tattoos all of his body. So when he comes to Christ, what do we expect him to do? Get them all removed? That kind of legalism makes me sick. And what we have today is an opportunity to say, that's not the way the body of Christ has to operate. It's not what Christ, who is the head of the church, intended. There are reasons that God has allowed for there to be different denominations. And sometime we can sit down and we can talk about it. That's fine. However, the body of Christ, according to Jesus' own prayer, is to be unified. The huge excitement in this announcement today, and I've been carrying this with me for months. I don't know how many times I've had to go, because this excites me. Because it gets beyond the pettiness and the legalism. Huge announcement to me. We have an opportunity to demonstrate to Cedar Edge and the entire Surface Creek Valley that God is in control and that believers are unified and He is still sovereign. He is the head of the church. I'm excited. And I believe this is what God is doing. At this time, I don't know if it's exactly right now, but it's really close. Across town, there's a body of believers known as the Father's House. They're making the same announcement that I'm making this morning. After a great deal of deliberation, New Hope and the Father's House have decided to propose that the two churches become one. I want to tell you some about what has taken place to bring us to this place. First of all, this has been incredibly exciting to me because it does say what I just told you. There will be no one in this community that can say the Father's House and New Hope don't get along. That can't happen now. And what they can say is that, look out, because the kingdom of God is here and we better be prepared for what He's doing. That excites me. It's been nearly 6 years since Emily and I came to Cedar Edge. There's been one man, one other pastor that has really shared with me and we've built a relationship, and that's Russ Olmes. And about 4 months ago, and for those of you who don't know, Russ is the pastor at the Father's House. Russ came and he called me up. He said, hey, let's get together. Well, we've done that off and on for 6 years. And we'll get together and we'll argue. You know. We'll discuss different ways of gardening and, you know. He actually has some mechanic background too, so we'll talk about twists and wrenches. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. It's been some really good times. We've always had a good relationship, always. We met about 4 months ago. We're not even sure. We got to talking, and Russ proposed these two groups coming together. And there are many reasons why he and his leadership came to this place. And I'm not going to go into those this morning. Russ may be here in just a little while anyway. The main thing is to understand that the decision was made to pursue this. And from Russ's vantage point and the leadership of the Father's house, there was no other place to go, because they fit with us so well. That's so cool. And it just got better. New Hope was the only church that Russ would approach as they looked to change. They knew God was doing something. And he felt that our beliefs, our practices, our hopes, our view of ministry matched with what they were doing and what God wanted with them. A process was begun. And first, the process was between me and Russ. Several meetings. Only Russ and myself. There was one of them that was 6 hours long. It was a blast, though. It was great. And I kept this concealed. And I have tried very diligently throughout the process to keep it concealed. And the reason that I did that, I motivated very strongly to do this process the way I did, was because of my past experience. I had another opportunity in another community to bring two churches together. Two churches that could have changed a community. I didn't do it well. And it got out into the community before several issues were discussed and worked on, and it took on a life of its own, and it ended up damaging the body of Christ in that community. Not just two churches, but the overall body of Christ. It damaged the body of Christ. And I would not want that ever to happen again. Russ and I talked about all sorts of things. His leadership kind of knew what was going on. I hadn't even talked with the elders. And Russ and I talked about doctrine. We talked about style. We talked about leaders. We talked about the personalities of some of our leaders. We talked about Ken Christensen. And we prayed for Donna. Love you, brother. We talked about vision. We talked about education. We talked about goals. We talked about our own personal families. We talked about everything we could think of and everything that the Spirit of God that would present through either one of us. And we came to the point as pastors that we realized that we could work together. There are differences. I mean, he's taller. He's got more hair. There are some doctrinal differences. And they're the doctrinal differences that we will have until Christ comes back. They aren't the doctrinal differences that we should divide over. They aren't the doctrinal differences, thank you, that we should become legalistic over. They're just that. They're differences. And in reality, they don't really matter in a lot of ways. Again, we guarded these conversations. And the reason that we both began to realize we needed to do that was because if at any point in this process we realized this wasn't going to work, none of the flocks would be hurt. And the body of Christ would continue, and the community wouldn't know, and everybody would be all happy and friendly. Right. But what we did come to the conclusion was that this could change the Surface Creek Valley forever. We then had the elders meet. A couple of our elders got together with their elders, the pastors, and we started talking about some things, and the excitement began to grow. We kept it quiet some more because we decided that it was becoming very clear that this could work. And it could strengthen both groups into one group so the body of Christ is stronger and we could have an even greater impact and a greater witness in Cedar Creek, Cedar Cedar Edge and the Surface Creek Valley. I'm excited. Come on. We then brought the deacons and the staff into the discussion, and again, there was lots. It's great to have good leadership. They brought up all kinds of things. What about this? What about this? We've talked about a lot of issues. We've raised a lot of concerns. There's a lot happening. And a lot of those issues and concerns, maybe they haven't been completely solved yet, but at least we've been poking at them and we know what's coming. A couple weeks ago, we had a meeting with all of the elders of both New Hope and the Father's House, and with the deacons of New Hope. We had some discussion, and we took a vote to see if we wanted to do what I'm doing today. We voted on whether or not to present this proposal to both fellowships. It was unanimous. Let's do it. Let's take the next step. There are still lots of issues to address. There will be some bumps in the road. For us specifically as New Hope, I see two major items that we have to address. Number one is we will have to step it up in what we have been told we do very well anyway, and that is to lovingly welcome others into our fellowship, support them, encourage them, get them to integrate into what we do, plug them into ministry, and then go to work with them to take the valley, to minister together, link arms with them as we take the valley for the kingdom of God. That's one of the things we'll have to do. We can't look at them and go, well, they're going to have their own section. Kind of like the Presbyterians. The second issue is one that we will have to have all of your approval on. I think from the response today, the initial response is, this is a go. Let's get this moving. But then we have some process that we have to adhere to. And one of those is that we want to recognize the leadership that the body of Christ has raised up at the Father's House. So that would include Russ Ohms as pastor and three of their leaders. Russ is ordained. He's a capable teacher. He's a good man. So in a couple weeks from now, we will be asking for a vote specifically about Russ becoming paid staff at New Hope Evangelical Free Church. Now, let me write, because some of you, I just saw it. It's not that I can read your minds, I can just tell. The first time Russ and I got together, he knew that we were looking for, we had begun the process looking for an associate pastor. One of the first things out of his mouth when he's proposed this exciting merger, if you want to call it that, was he does not want to be that associate pastor. He does not think God is calling him to that role. He wants us to continue to look for that associate pastor. He wants to teach. He's working on a PhD. He wants to pursue that. He wants to travel and teach pastors in third world countries. The bad thing is I do too. So Adam's going to have to preach. Okay? So, we've taken care of one of those bumps in the road, right? He's not our associate pastor. He's coming across as a teacher. But we want to maintain his position. He's being paid. But, you know, if you start doing all the numbers, they're paying him now. They're going to come. It's going to work, okay? But we have to vote on that because that's who we are. And that's one of the other things that has come through this entire process for months now. New Hope does not change. Our core values do not change. As a matter of fact, they love our core values. Russ and I talked about our 10-point statement of faith, and he says, I will teach that with you side by side until Christ comes back. He's there. He's with us. Our distinctives, it's the same thing. We're not looking at changing New Hope. This is a unique situation. They have three elders as well. Three humble men who don't really care whether they hold that position other than they know that the body of Christ has recognized them. They want to serve. So what we have proposed with the three elders, Ken Gates, Larry Traubel, and Rush Schwartz. Good. All I have here is question marks. As Becky? No. Barb? No. You're married to Nick, but... Yes, Judy, I know your name. I love you because I can tease you. Those three men, Ken, Larry, and Rush, have been serving in a leadership capacity for some time. And during this transition, what we want both groups to understand is this is a transition time. So we're going to recognize what the body of Christ has recognized, and we're going to allow them to be a part of that leadership. And then at the end of that transition period, we've talked about a variety of different places where that might occur. If they're to remain elders, they have to be nominated by the body of Christ once again and voted on, just like we do for anyone else. Someone brought up, oh, well, they're just going to come over, we're going to give them mass membership. No, we're not. That's not right. If any individual from the Father's house wants to be a member of what we will call New Hope, they'll have to go through the same process that anyone else does. Nothing changes. So in many ways, we have it very easy as New Hope. Our statement of faith doesn't change. Our core values don't change. Our distinctives don't change. Our vision of ministry does not change. What changes is the body of Christ becomes stronger, more unified. A variety of new people, talents, giftings, and away we go. I believe the head has put this together. I rejoice at what this means for Cedar Edge in the Surface Creek Valley. Along with this proposal, then, is there needs to be time for questions and information. I'm sure that some of you are already making your list. What about this? What about this? What about this? We are required to give a certain amount of time to vote on the necessary issues. We're doing that because there are issues that we do have to vote on. And if those votes are positive, what the plan is on the 21st of September, and I've been talking with Karma about this musically, I would like to have one huge party on that Sunday. And we would call that the official Sunday where these two local churches become one. Let's party. So, you have questions, I'm sure. We want you to ask them. And this should be a part of our fellowship for the rest of today and throughout the next 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we will vote on those items that have to be voted on. Hiring Russ would be the most important one. If you don't ask the questions, we won't know what's on your mind. If you ask the questions and we don't know the answer, we'll find them and get back to you. So as we get ready for our potluck, I will be around, the elders will be around. Ask your questions. Begin the process. And the last thing is that we desperately need is that you would pray. I don't know what we're going to find when Russ is finished at the Father's house. He's giving them the same proposal. They haven't known about it either. I'm waiting for his text. Come on. So at any moment, he may give me a text. Our plan also was, he knew we were having a potluck. He and his wife Jan are planning to come and be a part of that as well. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for lunch. And let's celebrate our fellowshipping time together. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you that you are the head of the church. And sometimes we may not, in our earthly ways, know what you are doing. And sometimes, Father God, you surprise us with the incredible. Help us now as we fellowship around a meal. Keep us here, Father God, doing the one thing that we have been made to do, and that is to glorify you. And I ask, Father God, if there are visitors here and they don't know what's going on, that you would keep them here to celebrate the fellowship of Christ. There's always enough food. Always. And I ask, Father God, that you would hear our words, see our fellowship, and that you would rejoice and be pleased. Be with the Father's house. Let their response be sweet and ordered by you. And I ask, Father God, that you would continue to use us to this place we call the Surface Creek Valley. Amen.